David Faust is the former president of Cincinnati Christian University. And he tells a story about Dan Cathy. Dan Cathy, if that name is familiar, he is the CEO of Chick-fil-A. And Cincinnati Christian University brought Dan Cathy in to talk to the student body. And he talked to the kids about integrating faith and work. He talked about building a successful business on Christian principles. But most importantly, he talked about servant leadership and the need to serve and the willingness to serve. Now, his speech was a part of an event that they held at a park. They had rented a park and they served a big lunch in a pavilion. And after lunch was over, President Faust says that some of the faculty were helping clean up the mess. And David looks over, and there is Dan Cathy stooping down, picking up trash. Here is the CEO of a multi-billion dollar corporation on his hands and knees, picking up spilled lettuce and carrots. He didn't just talk about serving. He did it. And President Faust says, "I caught a glimpse of truly what makes him great, not his power, but his willingness to serve." And I would also say that what the university president caught a glimpse of in that brief moment was a bit of Jesus. For Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, Jesus says this: "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others." Now think about that for a moment. Jesus, the Son of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the author of our salvation, he came not to be served, but to serve. And he invites us to join him in this endeavor. He's saying to you and he's saying to me this morning, join me in serving others. Be my partner in putting others first. Now, I got to tell you, that's a difficult call. That's a challenging call. Who would answer a call like that? Now, the Pony Express has achieved almost legendary status as a fixture in the folklore of the American West. The Pony Express delivered mail through a relay of horseback riders. So your letter could get from right here in Missouri all the way to Sacramento, California in an unheard of at the time 10 days for only $2.50 an ounce. About the same price it is today, it seems like. But being a rider for the Pony Express was not easy. It was a very difficult job. You had to ride 75 to 100 miles a day, changing horses every 15 to 25 miles to make room for the maximum amount of mail. Riders only carried the barest of provisions. They had a personal kit of flour, cornmeal, and bacon, and a first aid kit of turpentine, borax, and cream of tartar. I'm not even sure what you would do with some of those things. But to allow for speed in case of an Indian attack, Pony Express riders wore short sleeves even in cold winter weather. It's a tough assignment. Who would answer a call like that? What you see on the screen there is an advertisement that appeared in an 1860 edition of the San Francisco Chronicle. It says, "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders willing to risk death daily." Oh, here's the kicker. Orphans preferred. Wages $25 a week. Any of you under 18 want to sign up for that? But here's the thing. The Pony Express never lacked for riders. There were always plenty of people who were willing to answer that call to adventurous service. And in the same way, you and I are called to a life of adventure and serving with Jesus. Oh, the risks? They're many. Jesus promises us that if we serve with Him, that people will mock you and persecute you. That means they're going to make fun of you, they're going to pick on you, they're going to lie about you. And the cost is great. In Mark 8:35, Jesus calls us to give up our life for His sake and for the sake of the good news. But the rewards, oh, the rewards, they're out of this world. Jesus says that in spite of the persecution, even because of it, we will be blessed. And He promises that when we serve with Him, that we will find a true joy and a true fulfillment that we can't find anywhere else in life. And Jesus says that when we lose our lives for His sake, that we will find true life indeed, both here and forever. So this morning, you are faced with a simple call, an invitation to leave behind our culture of comfort and convenience, to leave behind our own selfish nature, which says, I want to be served. Serve me. To leave that all behind and join with Jesus in serving others. Now, down through the centuries, those that have answered this call, who have taken this call seriously, have come to know serving as one of the spiritual disciplines. Now, we're in a series right now called Walking with God, where we are looking at spiritual habits for ordinary people. Now, these are habits of the heart and of life that make us more like Jesus. And when we, as ordinary people, practice these habits, we can become extraordinary followers of Christ. God can use us to make an extraordinary difference in the lives of others. And if you want to walk with Jesus, you need to serve with Jesus. It's a spiritual discipline, not only because it requires discipline to do it, and it does. But normally when we think of the word discipline, we think of those things that we accomplish through sheer force of will. Through our own self-control and self-determination, we make ourselves do what we ought to do. But when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we mean something so much more than self-discipline. These are spiritual disciplines because through them, God disciplines us. Through them, He trains us. The Holy Spirit uses the spiritual disciplines to shape our lives. So through the Word, when we read the Word and study the Word and meditate on the Word, the Holy Spirit shapes our mind to think His thoughts. Through prayer, the Holy Spirit chisels at our will according to His purpose. Through serving others, the Holy Spirit shapes our heart to beat with the passion of our Savior. That's why Paul writes to the young minister Timothy, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." The disciplines are the guardrails on the road to a full life. Through the disciplines, we train ourselves for godliness. But the Holy Spirit is our personal trainer the whole way through. And serving is an essential part of this spiritual workout. And as we grow spiritually, as we grow closer to Christ, we will learn to serve on three different levels. Each level taking us deeper in our experience with God. Each level taking us closer to the heart of Jesus. On its most basic level, we serve out of obedience. We serve because God's will commands it. We serve because we are supposed to. We serve out of respect and fear. Now, it's a healthy fear. It's a holy fear. This is the kid that cleans his room because before mom left, she tells him, "Your room better be clean before I get home or else." Right? So he cleans his room. He obeys. And why does he obey? Or else. Yeah, there's going to be consequences. Mom gets home and the room isn't clean. Mom's not going to be happy. She's going to be upset. There's going to be some consequences. Maybe he's grounded. Maybe he loses screen time. Maybe there's a spanking involved. So he cleans his room. Now, there's nothing wrong with this motivation. Sometimes this healthy respect and holy fear moves us to do the things that we ought to do. Nothing wrong with it at all. It's a part of growing up, both physically and spiritually. Sometimes a sense of obedience is the only thing that moves us into gear. And there's no doubt that the Bible commands us to serve. Can we all agree on that? I mean, raise your hand if you agree that the Bible commands us to serve. Do we agree with that? In John chapter 13, and this is a story many of you know well. Jesus and his disciples, they're going to sit down to eat a dinner. The only problem is they've walked a long way to eat this dinner. And the custom in that day was that when you've walked a long way, somebody's supposed to wash your feet. And normally this job falls to a servant. It was the responsibility of the host, and if there wasn't a servant to do it, in the household, it was usually the low person on the totem pole that did it. Well, the problem here was, here you've got this big group of competitive guys, and none of them wants to assume the low position on the totem pole to wash the feet. So what does Jesus do? He gets up. He takes off his outer garment. He gets a bowl, and he gets a towel, and one by one, he washes each one of their feet. And here's what it says. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." He's not talking only about washing feet here. He's talking about serving. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." And the Apostle Peter writes in his first letter, "Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others." In obedience, God's will commands us to serve. We serve because we ought to. Serving was never an optional part of the Christian life. It is not something reserved only for a select few. It isn't only for those who have been to Bible college. It isn't only for those who are ordained. It isn't only for those who are elders or deacons. It isn't only for those who are Sunday school teachers. It isn't only for those who have the time. It is something that every follower of Christ is called to do. It is a command for us to obey. But oh, what a tragedy it would be if this was the end of the story. There's nothing wrong with obedience, but there is a deeper level, a deeper motivation for serving than obedience, and that is thankfulness. In obedience, we see that God's will commands it. In thankfulness, we learn that God's goodness inspires it. Instead of serving because we ought to, we serve because we want to. Because our gratitude moves us. The prophet Samuel, he takes this idea of a healthy respect and holy fear, and he combines it with attitude and gratitude to motivate the nation of Israel And in 1 Samuel 12:24, he says, "But be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all of your heart." But listen to what he goes on to say. "Consider what great things He has done for you." There's the thankfulness. Consider the great things God has done for you. And that will move you. This is the kid who empties the dishwasher and fills it again, puts away all the clean laundry without being asked, because mom brought him a nice surprise. And the kid just wanted to do it because, "Mom, I love you." Moms, don't you just love those moments where the kids do something nice without being asked, without having to be told to do it 15 times? It does happen sometimes. When we understand how much Jesus lowered Himself, that everything that He gave up, everything that He went through to ultimately put Himself in our place on the cross, that's when we will realize that no matter where we serve, no matter how we serve, no matter who we serve, we will never lower ourselves as much as Jesus. I read the verse from Philippians 2 earlier about doing nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit. Paul goes on in verses 5 through 8 to hold Jesus up as our model. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus lived as one of us. He died as one of us in our place. And Paul's point is this, that there is nothing that any of us could do for another person on this planet that comes close to what Jesus did. Do you remember what it was like to not have Jesus in your life? Do you remember what it was like to think about this idea of standing before God guilty on every count? Unforgiven. Responsible for every stupid thing, every stupid word. Do you remember what it was like to be lost in your own shame and failure, to have no hope or help? Do you remember what it was like to meander through life without meaning or purpose, or even worse, to pour your whole life, to give your whole self to a meaning and a purpose only to discover it's the wrong one? Do you remember? You remember what it was like to be lost in ignorance and darkness and not know which way you were going? Do you remember that? Do you remember what it was like to see Jesus for the very first time through the eyes of faith and to understand who He truly is? Do you remember that? Do you remember the first time where you truly grasped what His forgiveness means, and to know that your slate was erased, wiped clean? Do you remember the waters of baptism, the physical assurance? That every mistake, that every failure, that every sin was washed clean. That the old you is dead and buried and gone, and that a new you had risen to walk in newness of life. Do you remember that? Do you remember the first time that you really pondered the wonders of heaven? No more tears. No more sadness. reigning with Him for eternity. You think about streets of gold and you're like, what will that be like? And are they really paved with gold, or is that just symbolic for something even greater and there's just not words to express it? You can lie awake all night thinking about this stuff. Do you remember what that was like? When the fire of service begins to dim, when the embers of your heart begin to flicker and fade, remember. Remember what He's done for you, and it will fan the flame. How can we not be thankful? How can we not be moved with gratitude? I like what Donald Whitney writes in his book. He points out that Jesus will never, ever do anything for anyone else in the entire universe, in all of history, greater than what He's already done for you. Think about that. That Jesus could never do anything for you greater than what He has already done for you. Think about that. Do you realize if Bill Gates called you today and said, you know what, I am leaving my entire fortune to you. You can do with it whatever you want. I read in the news this week, Terry, you talked about playing the lottery a few months ago. There's like a $1.3 billion lottery ticket out there that somebody has bought but hasn't turned in yet. You know? I'm like, who's got that ticket? What are they doing with it? If you were walking along the street today and you found that lottery ticket just laying there, it doesn't come close to comparing to what Jesus has already done for you. That's the point. Whitney writes, suppose He put $10 million into your bank account every morning for the rest of your life, but He didn't save you. Suppose He gave you the most beautiful body and face of anyone who ever lived, and a body that never aged for 1,000 years, but then at death He shut you out of heaven into hell for eternity. He could give you the wisdom of Solomon. He could give you the kingdom of David. He could give you the high calling of Abraham. But none of it would compare to what He's already given you. How can we not be thankful and serve in gratitude? Now, as deeply moving as thankfulness can be, this isn't the end of the story. There is a deeper level still to serving. And this is serving at its most pure and its most precious. And this is where we learn to love like Jesus. This is where Jesus' love transforms us into servants. You see, in obedience we serve because we ought to. In thankfulness we serve because we want to. But in love we serve because we can't help it. It's just what we do. It's a natural expression of the love that we share with Jesus. See, the heart of service is the heart. Paul writes in Galatians 5:13, serve one another in love. See, Paul can't just write serve one another, period. I think that's a task that we would find too difficult and impossible to do. But serving one another in love, that becomes possible through Jesus. There is no fuel for service that burns brighter or longer than love. People will do things for love that they would never do for money. I kind of joke about it, but there's some truth to it. You couldn't pay my wife enough to rub my feet. But she'll do it because she loves me. A couple in love doesn't think of the things that they do for each other as acts of service. They can't help it. It's just what they do. Love compels them. Love does not ask, does not measure the cost. It just simply asks how. And even the most menial tasks, when they're motivated by love, are acts of joy. They're no longer tedious, boring annoyances. They are the overflow of divine pleasure. They are the occasions of delight. Service and love is something we get to do, not something we've got to do. This is why Psalm 100 verse 2 invites us to serve the Lord with gladness. And what a life-changing experience it can be to realize that, hey, those are Jesus' leaves that we're raking. Those are Jesus' walls that we're painting. Those kids that you're helping, those are Jesus' kids that you're helping. Those people that you're helping with food and clothing, that's Jesus. The folks you visit at the nursing home, that's Jesus you're spending time with. Jesus reminds us that whatever we do for the least of others, we are doing it for Him. But it's even more than that. Serving in love isn't just that ultimately we're serving Jesus and we love Jesus, so we do it because we love Him. But in serving others, we actually get to be with Jesus. Because remember what Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So where is Jesus? He is serving others. So do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to know God? Then serve others. You cannot be looking down on others and looking up to God at the same time. The only way we can see others and God at the same time is to lower ourselves and serve. If you want to look Jesus full in the face, you've got to get down on your knees. You've got to get your hands dirty, because that's where Jesus is. He's in the gutters and the alleys and the pits of life. Jesus is on the side of the road, out of gas, without a dollar to buy another drop. Jesus is with the single mom and the crying baby. Jesus is with the widow who's lost the love of her life. Jesus is with the divorcee who's stuck in a town with no family. Jesus is with the alcoholic that can't kick the bottle. That's where Jesus is. And if you want to find Jesus, that's where you're going to have to go. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And at this level, it's not about obedience. It's not about thankfulness. It's purely about love. It's about a relationship with God. It's about being in love with our Savior and delighting ourselves in those things that delight Him. The church cannot be the church without serving. The church cannot be the church without servants. And when I think about servants, I think about people like Josh and Sarah. Sarah is like an employee of this church. Except how much do we pay her, Sean? And Josh does so much more than what he does up there in the sound booth. There are so many things behind the scenes that Josh does. I think of people like Terry and Lisa and Justin and Sarah. There are so many things that happen in this church that have those names attached to them. And they do it without fuss. And they do it without fanfare. I think of the ladies who prepare the food on Wednesday night, along with Lisa, it's Brenda, and others. I think of other ladies that whenever there's been a death, and there's a funeral, or somebody spent time in the hospital, and they're coming home, and there's ladies that are cooking up meals just to make it a little easier on these families. I think of our buildings and grounds guys like Gene and Kenny. You know, a couple of weeks ago, they were in here. Nobody else was here. And they're fixing things. They're replacing filters. Kenny replaces a faucet up in the bathroom up there, so no longer do I have to wash my hands in the girls' bathroom. You know, and Darren takes care of our vans. I think of Amanda Hankins. Turns out, Tim, your wife is like this little church mouse that likes to decorate. She decorated so much in here for Christmas, did a lot of this. She decorated for our Valentine's banquet, and she just does those sorts of things. I think of our worship team. both those that serve on stage here and the guys up in the sound booth, they get here hours early on a Sunday morning. I think of our Sunday school teachers, Carmen, Sarah, Tracy, Jeff, Sean, all of you that take time every week to prepare lessons for kids and for adults. I think of our youth leaders. Where would our students be without Terry, without Alyssa, without Melissa and Natalie? Where would our children be without those who serve the chaos kids on Wednesday nights? Tim Hankins and Justin and Sarah. And Sunday mornings could not function without nursery and junior church volunteers. People like Crystal Hilton, Drew Deal, Shannon Jester, Sarah and Lisa, again Justin and Sarah, my wife and daughter, Teresa and Allison, Kathy and Emily Nelson, Brenda Neese, Carol Cruz, Michelle Mackey, Lisa Baker, Carmen Deal again. And many of us could not function on a Sunday morning without the donuts that Rick Bowman brings. So let's just do this. If you help or have helped with Chaos Kids on Wednesday nights this last year, stand up, please. And keep standing. If you helped Terry and work with our teen and student ministry, stand up, please. If you teach a Sunday school class, stand up, please. If you serve in our student ministry and minister to our teens, stand up, please. If you serve on our worship team, whether it's up here on stage or up in the sound booth, stand up, please. If you're a deacon, stand up. If you're an elder, stand up. If you help prepare food, whether it's for on Wednesday nights or for the funeral dinners or when somebody's been in the hospital, you're one of those ladies that have done that, please stand up. If you're a Stephen minister, stand up. Are you getting the picture here? All right, you all can sit down. I thank God for all of you, because that's how we are a church. But church, this is only half of it. Service isn't only what we do in church, at church, for church people. Service is also what we do out there for others and for Him. If you do it with the right heart and for the right reasons, almost anything can be service. And when this service is over and we leave here, we fill Marshfield with ministers and with servants. We have some like Ben who coach Little League and provide those kids with a Christian witness, an example. I think of Pat who serves on the school board. And others of you volunteer at the school, like Kathy Nelson, who goes in and reads to the kids. I think of Rick and Hobo and those who serve as firefighters. I think of Crystal Hilton and Mark Peterman and those who serve the Girl Scouts and Boy Scouts. I think of Paul Shepherd, who serves the senior citizens of our community and serves on some boards that serve our community. So let's do this. If you are active in a community service organization outside of the church, please stand up. If you volunteer as a firefighter, or you coach a Little League team, or you volunteer with a Boy Scout troop or a Girl Scout troop, stand up. If you volunteer at one of our schools, stand up. And I know some of you also serve in Christian ministries and missions outside of the church. So if you have served, say, at Choices Pregnancy Center, at the food bank, if you serve at Men's Encounter or Ashes to Beauty or Freeway Ministries, please stand up, because that's all ministry. That's serving others. All right, go ahead and have a seat. I want to share a vision with you. I've shared this before. I'll share it again because I truly believe this. But if every one of us, and I realize I didn't call out everything there is, the danger in doing something like this is I'm going to overlook something. I'm going to leave something out, and that's not intentional. I thank everybody who serves in whatever capacity they do. But the vision is this. if every one of us who's able could have at least one ministry in the church and one ministry outside of the church, it would be revolutionary. We would have no problem finding volunteers. We would have more people than we have places to put them. We would have to make new ministries to accommodate all of the gifts that we had. And we would have no shortage of outreach. The whole town would know who Sunrise is. The whole town would know who Jesus is, because there would be 150 bright shining lights out in our community. We would be salt, seasoning our world with the God flavors of life everywhere we went. And we would have plenty of people coming in here because of what we were doing out there. So if we want to lift Jesus up, we've got to get down on our hands and knees. Leonard Bernstein, the great American composer and conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, was once asked, "What is the most difficult instrument to play?" And without hesitation, he replied, "The second fiddle." I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play second fiddle with enthusiasm, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony. You're the orchestra. What part will we play? Will you please bow in prayer with me? Father God, we all want to know Jesus. We all want to see Jesus. We all want to be with Jesus. We all want to be like Jesus. At least we say we do. Yet it's so easy for us to forget where Jesus is and what's important to Him. So Lord, I just pray this morning that we would follow His example. That we would be here not to be served, not to be looking out for our own interests, but to serve. To give of our own lives. Because we have been invited into a life of adventure with You. Life where we get to partner with You in the greatest adventure in all of eternity. And Lord, I pray that we would learn to serve, not just because we have to, not just because we get in trouble if we don't, not just because we owe it to You because of all the good things You've done for us, but that we would truly be transformed by Your love. And we would serve because it's who we are, that we are so much like You. It's just, it's what we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked earlier this morning if you remember. Maybe today, in remembering all those things, you realize how much you have forgotten. You need to come to Jesus again. Or maybe today is the day you come to Jesus for the very first time. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song of invitation and commitment. And if you need to come to Jesus, whether it's the first time or the third time or the 30th time, it doesn't matter. Come. We have people at the cross that will pray with you. We have some Stephen's ministers in the back who will pray with you. I will be in these double doors right over here if you need to talk. Looking for a church home, we would love to have you here at Sunrise. But if the Holy Spirit is tapping you on the shoulder this morning, telling you to come, we invite you to come.